Please take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29, and we will read the first verse of Proverbs 29. He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on His Word. Our Father, these sober words, we know because they are in Your Scriptures, are true words. They are certain and they will come to pass. And so we pray that the message and the warning of this word would be heeded today in this house. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Several years ago, I read a story about a crashed plane that was being investigated. And like often happens when a crash occurs, they found the black box. And they knew that we're at least going to have some idea of what went wrong so that this plane crashed. And so they took the black box in, began to listen to the recording, and they heard an automated system going off repeatedly, saying that the plane was in lower altitude and that meant, of course, that the plane needed to come up. And then as it got closer to the ground, probably flying in the fog, the automated voice came over the intercom in the pilot's chamber there and said, "Pull up, pull up, pull up." And then the last words that they heard on that voice box were the pilot yelling back at the instrument, "Shut up, gringo." And his disposition cost him his own life, the life of those in the crew with him, and all the people on the plane. He was being warned. He was being told that he was getting lower and lower and closer. But he said, "That's not true. That's not real." And he refused it to his own death. Now, all of us who would hear a story like that would say, "Well, I surely don't want to do something like that. That would cost my own life by my ignorance and by my refusal to hear and heed a warning." But some of you this morning are doing that spiritually with not just your body, but your body and your soul together. You remember Jesus says, "Don't fear him who destroyed the body, but him who can destroy both body and soul in hell." And you're hearing warnings, and they're getting more intense and frequent and loud, and you're not responding. That's what this passage is about. He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. What I want to do to show you what this passage is communicating and to give you this warning of the passage is to break it down into three sections that the passage shows us. First of all, it speaks about God's many warnings. And then it tells us about the hardening of the neck of the person who's receiving those warnings. And then it tells us, of course, about the destruction of the person who hears God's warnings. First of all, God's many warnings given to us. When it says, "He who is often rebuked," the question is, well, who is he talking about, he who is often rebuked? And what does he mean, often rebuked? Well, he's speaking about a person who gets frequent warnings from God. As we just described in the beginning, he's speaking about a person who has heard many times that he ought to do something and yet he's not doing it. We know this in all different courses of our life. We could bring up examples from our work where we knew that somebody was told and told, "You'll be disciplined, you'll get in trouble, you'll lose your job if you don't do this." And they keep going until they lose their job. That's what this is talking about, a person who has had frequent statements to them as to what they need to do, how they need to live. And particularly here is speaking about God speaking to this person about issues with their soul. That is the likely context of this statement. It is true as a principle in all areas, but we want to look particularly at how this principle applies concerning salvation, concerning the need to repent, because rebuke is brought to say that you're in the wrong direction and you need to change direction. That's why we give warnings and rebukes. We say, if this pattern continues, you will experience negative results, negative impact. And so he is speaking about people who are often rebuked. Well, how does God rebuke people? Well, there are three or four ways that we want to look at. First of all, God rebukes people in His providence. That is, that God is in control of all things, and He's working in your life. The things that are going on in your life, God has a hand in. He's sovereign over them. And God is sovereign over them and working in them so as to give you a message. Whenever God brings things into your life, He is speaking to you through that providence. The Bible tells us, for example, whenever we have good times and we have special blessings, that is a call to repentance. It tells us in Romans 2:4, "Do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" What an unbeliever, what a fool will often do is when God is being good to them, even though they're not living for God and serving God, they say, "Well, see, that means that even though God says this is a big deal, what I'm doing, and He has a problem with my life, and that He's going to judge my sin, obviously that's not true, because life is going well for me." Well, Paul in Romans 2 is saying, no, this is the message God is giving to you. I'm giving you space. I'm giving you time, and that space and that patience that I'm showing towards you says to you, repent before your judgment comes. It's not saying the judgment is not going to come. It's saying that the judgment is mercifully being delayed right now. And that not only does He delay judgment, but often He brings many good and joyful things into our lives. Sometimes we fail to recognize this in our witness, and we want to try to make it seem as if being an unbeliever is an entirely miserable life, and if you come to Jesus, you'll have a happy life. Well, that's not entirely true. You remember that David lamented over the fact that the wicked have it good. And their eyes are bulging with fatness. That is, they eat so much, it's like their face is showing their fatness and their fullness. They're enjoying houses and lands. They're having a good time. They're going to parties. The Bible even says that there is pleasure in sin for a season. And God says that when He shows goodness in our lives, that goodness is one of the things He is using and working through to say that we need to repent. It is a message to you that if you're experiencing goodness now and you know that you're not right with God, that He's been especially merciful and He's giving you some time. He's giving you space to repent. That's what His forbearance is. And it says in this passage, don't despise it. Don't respond wickedly against it, but see it for what it is, a warning, a rebuke. That's one of the ways God rebukes. Another way God rebukes in His providence is through trial. These are kind of opposite sides of the coin. God in His goodness will show goodness to you and you don't repent. And God brings trial into your life and difficulty into your life. And what does that do for you? Well, it shows you the fact that your life has no foundation. It has no stability. Our brother this morning, when he was talking about the situation on the USS Cole, you get into that situation and you don't know God, who are you going to cry out to? Where are you going to go for help? Where do you get the moral stability and emotional stability and the physical stability to press on and to carry through that trial? And God sends trials so that we will repent. We see men in the Old and New Testament who heard from God, who had God working in their lives through trials. One of those men was Pharaoh. And God did not come to the people of Israel in that time and Pharaoh and suddenly destroy Pharaoh. But He gave warnings. He gave darkness over the land. He gave the plagues of the locusts. He gave these various other plagues with the frogs and so forth. And they were escalating. They were that automated voice system being louder and louder. Look up to God. Cry out to God. Repent. Turn from your ways. They were trials saying that this is a foretaste of what God will do in judgment. Whenever we see things like this, the recent Pakistan earthquake, or we see Katrina and these other catastrophes that have gone on. I remember several years ago, and it's such a good principle that cemented into my mind. Pastor Jim, teaching through that revelation, told us several times, they're trumpet blasts of the greater judgment. Trumpet blasts of the greater judgment. This is a picture of the worldwide scene at the judgment. And so when trial comes into your life and difficulty comes into your life, that's a taste, that's a beginning of what the judgment will be like. So God's providence is a way God rebukes us, calls us to turn toward Himself. Another and more direct way is God's Word. God brings His Word into our lives. Proverbs 6:23 says, "The commandment is a lamp and the law is a life, is a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life." The commandments and the laws, they are saying, this is the way of life. When you hear God's Word and the Spirit of God convicts you of the truth of that Word, it's a warning shot. It's a call to repentance. It's one of God's means, one of God's ways of reproving and rebuking you. Now, most everybody here, probably everybody here, I don't know everybody here, so I can't assume, but probably almost everybody here has not only God's providence and goodness and trials that are saying, come to God, turn to God, repent of your sin, seek out the Lord, but you also have His written Word. You have His written Word that's been preached to you. Several of you have heard the Word of God preached to you even hundreds of times. Now, would you consider that that would count as often? I don't know whose definition of often would not be included in that. Would say that, oh, no, if it's only been 300 or 400 times that God, through His Word, has warned you of the wrath to come or has presented the glory of Jesus Christ and how He welcomes sinners who come to Him and those kinds of things. No, God's Word, you see, is a means of Him rebuking you, of reproving you, of speaking to you. As well, people in our lives are a means God uses. God gives us parents that know the Lord and speak to us and tell us we need to turn to God in repentance. He gives us friends or He gives us neighbors. Some of you are here in this church as saved men and women because a neighbor came to you and said, if you keep going down this path, Proverbs 29:1 applies to you. Their message to you is you need to come to Christ in repentance. God sent a person in your life, and that person was a rebuke. That person was a warning to you to get right with Him. And then as well, I've already mentioned this or hinted at this, is the Spirit of God and your own conscience are rebukes to you. When you do evil and you feel guilty for doing that evil, that's one of God's means of rebuking you, of telling you to turn from your sin. It tells us that your conscience will approve what is good and it will convict concerning evil. Now, what's conviction? It's the same thing as this idea of rebuking. It's a message saying, turn to God, turn away from your sin. And especially whenever the preaching of the Word comes and you know it has your name all over it, and God is making you feel miserable underneath that, that's God doing something that He doesn't do for millions of people. A special on top of your conscience, on top of goodness in your life and trials in your life, a work of God through His Spirit convicting you. And it's a special means of rebuking that God is using. And so all of these are means that God uses to rebuke. And the reason I go through them, one of the reasons I mention them to you, is so that you do not say, well, I'm not one of those who has often been rebuked. Is to say, well, sometimes I have felt bad about my sin. But no, whenever God is working, all these different areas of your life are part of His often rebuking you. The typical sinner is often rebuked, is in this category of being often rebuked. And He says now here about such a sinner, he who is often rebuked and hardens his neck. That's the next part of the phrase here. And we want to look at this second thing. What is it to harden your neck? Or we'll see, to harden your heart. Well, this refers to a person who's hearing these messages from God, God speaking to them. And many of them, they are coming from all different angles. Some of you could say every last one of those has happened in my life. God's providence, His Word, caring people in my life, and the Spirit of God convicting me. And so if that's you, then here is the question. Is this part you, that you harden your neck to those things? What does it mean to harden your neck? First of all, you harden your neck. The concept of hardening your neck has the idea of not bowing down. Whenever we read about a person having a stiff neck, it isn't about that they've had an accident recently or that they can't move their neck. That's not what it's speaking about. It's speaking about a person who refuses to bow their head and themselves down. What is the response intended when rebuke comes? Submission and worship, right? Submission to God's commands. God's commanding you. God's saying this is how you should be. And you submit to what God says that you should be. Submit to Him and serve Him. God's speaking to you and He's calling you. The only appropriate response to the living God is not respect and acknowledgement alone, but it is worship. Bow down to Him, all you who are on the earth. Our God is not the kind of God that is satisfied with people merely saying, I acknowledge that God is there, and every once in a while I thank Him for something that's really good in my life, and so I'm a good person. No, God's people are those who have seen that God is the one who should be bowed before and worshipped as the living and true God. And so to harden your neck means that even though God's commands come to you and say, submit and worship, that you stand upright. You're not going to bow down, that you're not going to submit. That's the idea that is being presented. And there are several ways in which you can do it. First of all, people do this arrogantly, very arrogantly, in aggressive opposition. This is how we see the Pharisees receive the rebuke of God through Stephen. Stephen preaches the gospel to them, tells them about the history of the nation of Israel and how they fall into line with that history of stiffening their neck and hardening their hearts. And he tells them at the end of that passage, as he's preaching that message to them about their stubbornness and their wickedness. And now that's a rebuke. That's a very clear message from God. Turn, repent. And it says, instead of them humbling themselves and saying, that is who I am, I've been identified and I admit it. What they do is they plug their ears, it says, and rage upon Him. They go after Him and they bring Him and stone Him. They destroy Him. Destroy the messenger so that the message will stop ringing in their ears is their idea. And this is aggressive opposition. This is the worst of the worst in some ways when we think about the most outward external manifestation of hardening your neck. We see this in our own nation, in our own world right now. Constant persecution. I heard this past week that more people are being martyred for Christ every year than at any other time in the history of the Christian church. I forget how many, something like 30,000 a year, I believe it was, some statistic like that. But all over the world, there is aggressive opposition to the gospel. And I tell you what, if it were legal here, there would be aggressive opposition here. Thankfully, our country's law still protects us. But we have those who are just holding back from bringing aggressive opposition because they know of the legal state of our country at this time. But the gospel often brings the response of aggressive opposition. It's one way of hardening our neck as well, though. There is making light of God's word. I don't expect that anybody in here, again, I don't know everybody, is in that aggressive opposition group. You probably not have a website against Christianity where you're fighting or trying to promote a jihad. But you may be one of those who make light of God's word. In fact, some of you I know are, because I've seen you do it. As the preaching of the word is going on, you're whispering to one another and laughing at one another, making fun of the messenger, maybe in your mind. But really what the heart is that the message is unacceptable. And so you make fun of the messenger and make light of the messenger because you're not taking seriously the message. And when you do that, and when you joke and when you laugh and when you whisper, you're making light of God's word. And it's the same stiff neck. See, God doesn't say, oh, there's a good stiff neck person, there's a bad stiff neck person. It's the same heart. The same disposition when you make light of God's word. Now, some of you, though, you say, well, I'm one of those kids that's grown up in church and I do not act like I never pass notes or whisper or laugh at other things. I never angrily say, stop reading the Bible to my dad while we're having devotions. And I sit quietly and patiently and I listen. And when people tell me that I'm in sin and they need to turn to God, I say, you're right, I am. And I confess that and I agree with that. When you ask me, do I believe this about Jesus Christ? Yes, I do. He was born of a woman, born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He's the only way of atonement for my sins. I accept all of that. I acknowledge all of that. And I acknowledge my own sinfulness. You fall into a third category, quiet defiance. Because at the end of the day, even though you acknowledge and accept in everything, your neck's still in the same place because your heart is still in the same place. You're still opposed. Now, you're politely opposed. You're sweetly opposed, but you're opposed. You're not receiving. Your head's not down before the Lord. Your heart is not turned over in submission to Him. You haven't given your devotion to Jesus Christ, your life to Jesus Christ. You may even confess some sins, but you don't confess sin. You don't confess the wholeness of it. You don't commit the whole part of your heart or the whole of your heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to try to do enough things so that you don't feel bad about your sin, so that your conscience allows you to sleep at night. But you know that you have not turned to Jesus Christ in repentance. You're still one of those who is often rebuked and is hardening his heart. Because until you submit to Jesus Christ, until you humble yourself before God and repent of your sins, you have not done what God has called you to do. Imagine Lot whenever he goes and sees his sons-in-law. You remember the story that Lot wants them to get out of Sodom. Now, Sodom is a good example of the first two of those categories. There are people in aggressive opposition to those messengers that God sent, warning that the city would be destroyed. They were trying to beat down Lot's door and do vile things with his daughter and so forth. But then there's these mocking ones, his sons-in-law, who whenever they speak to him, whenever he speaks to them, they thought that he was joking. And they just, he can't be serious. God would not do things like that. I mean, God, he's not like that. He's not angry. He's not righteously pouring down his wrath on anybody. That's not going to happen. But then imagine there's this third party. Let's say that you had some acquaintance with Lot. You'd gotten to know him a little bit. And so as he's going out of the city, he stops by your house and he says, we've got to get out of this city. I've been told that this very day God's going to destroy the city. He's going to rain fire and brimstone down on this city. And every last person living in it is going to be destroyed. Get out of the city. And you shake his hand. You say, Lot, I am so glad you came. And I know, because I saw those guys last night, I know that they're true. They're truly messengers of God. They're angels. They did miraculous things. And I acknowledge that I needed that message that you gave me. I appreciate, Lot, you're telling me that. And then he goes and sits down on a chair and says, I hope you have a good trip out of the city. And Lot says, well, but the message is to get out of the city. Yeah, I know. I agree that people need to get out of the city. That's true. That's the only way anybody's going to escape is if they're outside of the city when the wrath comes. I agree. Now, here's a question. At the end of that day, when the fire and brimstone comes down, who's rescued and who's destroyed? Whoever's in the city, polite, rude, mocking, whoever's in the city is destroyed. Whoever's outside of the city is safe, right? And how does God hold them accountable? He holds them accountable for whether they did what he commanded them to do, whether they obeyed the message that came to them. If they did not obey the message, then they can't be counted as those who responded like God said to respond. You remember the story of the two sons. Father tells the one son, go out into the field and work. I will not. And then later he repents and does it. The other son, go out into the field and work. Yes, sir. But he never works. He never does the thing. And you talk about the seriousness of the judgment of God coming on someone. It is going to come severely upon those who acted as if they accepted, acknowledged the truth of it. I mean, in every way, all the way up to the point actually of doing the thing, were responsive and receptive. But you're not responsive and receptive if you don't do the thing, if you don't carry it out. And so this is, to me, this is my greatest concern. It's where I think most of you fall into that category, who do not know the Lord. Because you've heard the things, we discuss things. You don't say, no, I don't believe that Jesus can save people from sin. No, I don't believe I'm a sinner. All the facts are there. But here's the issue. When you read passages like this, they are directed to you. When you're in your scripture reading and you hear, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the day of rebellion. Don't say, I'm glad I'm not like an Israelite. Now, that's what the Israelites were like. They were people who said, yes, Lord, we will obey your commandments. We will keep your covenant. They swore to that in Exodus 19. And then they were worshiping golden calves within a few chapters. And so you're saying the same message comes to you. So that's what it is to harden your heart. He who is often rebuked and hardens his heart. Now, the third part that we want to see of this passage is God's sudden judgment. If you fit this description of someone who's had God speaking to you at different ways in your life, often rebuking you, and you've hardened your heart against that, that is, you haven't submitted yourself to God and you haven't repented before God, here is what he says will happen to those who do this. First of all, when he speaks about the suddenness of God's judgment, we want to see, just as I say, that it is unexpectedly sudden. He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed. This word suddenly, it means to happen in a moment or all of the sudden. And it means, especially, it refers and is used to speak of something that you didn't expect to happen. Now, in this case, it isn't because God didn't say it was going to happen, but because you put it out of your mind and your heart and determined that you wouldn't worry about it happening and you wouldn't be prepared for it happening. And then it does happen. And you didn't think that was going to come. You didn't realize that it was going to take place. That's the idea of the suddenness. We read in the New Testament about the nearness of the coming of the Lord Jesus and the soonness of that coming. And it is referring to this idea of it being sudden and unexpected. A fireman is on duty always, and the coming of a fire and of an emergency that he has to respond to, it's always near for him, in the sense that he is preparing for it, he is awaiting it, and he is looking for that event. That's what he's there for on duty. Now, he may be on duty for 8 years, and never gets a call, and then that eighth year suddenly the call comes, but he's ready, because he's near to the event. He's close to it. That's the idea here. It comes suddenly or unexpectedly, not for those who are prepared, the people of God, but for those who are not prepared. Now, one of the things I think unbelievers do, and maybe you're doing this, is you try to calculate how much is often. How much hardening of your neck has to happen? You know, I know of people who even for their entire lives, all the way up into their 70s, were in church and heard and heard and heard. Well, he uses this word to tell you that you don't know the limitation. You don't know the timing of those events. Our brother told us this morning that there were people 19 years old living their life, doing their thing, and suddenly their time was there. God doesn't have a calculation that every last person needs to be rebuked and warned this many times and then the judgment. It's not God's calculation. God doesn't do that. Some people die as children. Some people die as young people. Some people die as middle age and some as older. Some people meet God in judgment at all these different stages. This past week, hundreds of people, 16, 17, 18, 19, have passed from this earth. And other people who were that same age lived and did well. There's no guarantee. There's no set amount of time for you to be on this earth. There's no guarantee that God has to warn you. So, you know how much God has to warn you? None. you're accountable to him as a creature before God. You know how much it can be counted as being often rebuked? Even a handful of times is more than you deserve. And so he says, he who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly, that is, immediately, that is, without expectation, at a time, Jesus says about those who experience the condemnation of God's wrath, they will come at a time that they did not think and did not expect. So that's the first aspect of it. But the second thing is that it is fearfully destructive. It is unexpectedly sudden. It is fearfully destructive. What does it say will happen? Well, it uses a term that is normally not applied to people and beings. It uses the term that they will suddenly be broken. We don't talk about people. We talk about people dying, being killed, being hurt. We don't talk about people being broken. It's the word that is used most often to speak about clay vessels. Those clay vessels get shaped and formed by the potter. They get hardened into a vessel that can be used. And then whenever that vessel reaches the end of its usefulness, it is broken. It is shattered. It is kind of, we would say, torn up if we were using something, or it is destroyed. And he uses this term, and this term, I should say, especially is used to speak of defiled vessels. The idea of a vessel that has been so corrupted that you determine that it is of no more value or use to you, that you can't reuse it. Recently, I was painting tar on the outside of our new concrete basement walls. And I was painting that tar on, it was getting all over me and all over my clothes and all over everything else around me. And some of those things I determined I can use these again. I can somehow get this off my clothes and it's on my hands and I got to wash my hands, got to get them clean. Other things though, like the buckets that I used that had that tar in them, never going to be used again. I went, brought back a garbage bag, stuffed them in it. They're gone. They're destroyed. They're cast off. Because there's so much of that stuff in those buckets, in those vessels, and you can't separate it from those vessels, that they have become useless to me and are ready to be cast off. That's the idea here. He says, he who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, cast off, because the pollution of your sin that you would never separate yourself from, that you would never get God to cleanse from you, now is on you and in you so deeply that God says this is something to be cast away and destroyed. And the judgment day of God has a breaking effect to it. It has an effect on your constitution, on your person. You will not be the same person in many ways. Now, in other ways, you will. You'll be a conscious being. You will know your past and your sinfulness. You'll desire the things that give you comfort and help, and you will not have them. But it will be so vast and so different. There's in Paradise Lost, John Milton describes Satan when he falls from heaven and him and all his little demons around him are vanquished and lying there in the dust, having been cast out of heaven, having been broken in a sense. And finally, they start getting back up on their feet. And one of the demons looks over at Satan and says, "Is that you? But oh, how changed." He says, "You're a different creature now, in a sense." And you imagine meeting your friends that you knew in this church, that you knew in school. And you look at each other and you had maybe mocked the gospel, or maybe you had just quietly been defiant against the gospel. And you see them there in hell and you say, "Is that you? But oh, how changed." Because you've been broken, because you've been destroyed. But it's not a destruction of annihilation. He says that it is without remedy. That's the third aspect of this destruction. It is eternally unchangeable. Many people try to use passages like this and say, "Aha, once you're dead, it's it. It's all over with for those who disobey the Lord." No. He uses this word destroyed and speaks about those who continue on after their destruction. They live, if it could be called life after their destruction. They are conscious beings eternally. And what he says about this destroyed state, this broken state, is that they're broken, and that without ever experiencing any correction from it. You'll never get over it is the idea. You'll never be able to turn back from that. Some of you want to wait until God is really bringing the judgment on you. And then you can repent. Then you can turn away from Him. God says in Proverbs 1:24, "Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded." That's that hardening of your neck from the reproofs of God. "I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes, when your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come on you. Then they will call to me, but I will not answer." Our brother dealt with this also this morning. The idea is now they want to repent. Now they want God to hear them. All their lives, rebuke, rebuke, rebuke. God being good to them and them returning and despising His goodness. God bringing trial and warning to them and then saying, oh, God's not going to bring final judgment. God speaking to them through their friends. God having the word preached to them. And they're saying, no, 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 no. And now the judgment comes. And they say, I want to repent now. I give up. And He says, I will laugh at your calamity. This is God speaking. Serious thing, isn't it, to think of? God speaking and saying, I will laugh at you and mock at you when your destruction comes. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. The day of judgment. Nobody repents on the day of judgment. Nobody gets saved on the day of judgment. It isn't Christ is revealed, one last shot. You have to be, what you are on the day of judgment is what you will be for eternity. You don't get to change the situation when Christ comes or when your death comes. And so He is saying that this is going to be the state forever. You will suddenly be broken. And that's the more literal term here. Suddenly be broken. And that without remedy, without healing. Never going to be a return back to what you will see this earth as being, the good old days. You may think life is bad, life is hard, there's all these pressures. You will long for these kinds of days. You will long for the worst of these days in that place. There is some hope behind this passage. God speaks these kinds of words to living, breathing human beings who can yet repent. Amen. That's the mercy of this passage. You see, these coming up again and again in Scripture. You say, well, these are harsh, hard words. No, these are words of grace. The hard words are when you hear those things of judgment after you have not repented and the judgment day has come. Right now, these words are full of grace. One day they will echo, if you don't hear them, as words of fearfulness in your ears. But today, they're words of grace. Because there is one who has been broken on behalf of sinners. There's one whose body has been broken and whose blood has been spilled. The Lord's Supper pictures to us the fact that we do not have to undergo this, because we have someone else who has, and who has done it on behalf of sinners. So the gospel is about. That's what that warning message that you keep hearing keeps saying to you. Stop trusting in yourself. Stop believing in your own righteousness. Turn your heart over and your life over to the one who has died for sinners to be saved from sin. Jesus Christ the righteous. You are not righteous and you need Jesus Christ the righteous. And if you will not acknowledge that you need Him now, you will be wanting Him on the day of judgment and not get Him. He will have passed you by because you heard and you heard and you heard these times piled up upon you. If you're a believer, these words have relevance to you. Because in our lives, many times these very kinds of words of warning are given to believers. about their hardness. For professing believers, Hebrews is a book full of these kinds of warnings spoken to those who say they know the Lord, but who are wavering. Are you wavering in something and saying, I don't want to be fully committed here. I want to give up this sin. God's been speaking to me and dealing with me about that, but I don't want to go there. I don't want to make that commitment. You need to see that there's no exemption for people who profess to know the Lord from this passage. You profess, if you don't profess, this passage applies to you. If you are hardening your heart against God's rebukes, you are down the road that at the end of the road, and you don't know how long that road is sudden destruction and that without remedy. But if you've heard the message regularly, and that's who I'm primarily concerned with, you know who you are. I could name your name. I could name several names that are on our directory and that are in my heart and that I have thought about over these weeks preparing for this message. And you know this is for you. He who is often reproved and hardens his heart and his neck will suddenly be broken and that without remedy. Don't let this message be part of the ministry that I am called to and all your pastors are called to hear, to be an aroma of life unto life for some and death unto death for others. We pray that the least amount in God's providence and sovereignty of death unto death and the most of life unto life would be when we preach. This is what we take seriously. When we preach, something is happening here. People are being split out into life and death. Headed towards life, headed towards death. We have a responsibility to you to speak these kinds of words of warning. And now you have a responsibility in your hand that God by His Spirit has brought reproof and correction through His Word to you. And now you obey that Word. Jesus Christ the righteous satisfies all the demands of God's justice. And He receives even people who had been hard in their heart all the way up till today. If you've been refusing and refusing, you know how many times it takes listening? One time. Hearing and repenting, that's what it takes. And believing the gospel. So may God bless His Word to your heart. Let's pray. Amen. Our Father, we plead with You for the salvation of sinners who have hardened their heart against You. Lord, each of us who have been saved at one time had hard hearts. And we thank You that by Your power You can take out the heart of stone and give a heart of flesh. We thank You that when we speak of Jesus and of His great grace and His great power to save, that we can never overdo that message because He has more power than we can describe and more grace and mercy than we can ever express. Lord, we thank You that You give words of warning and pray that they would be soberly lodged in the hearts of men and women and young people today, that they will not be removed from there until they do their work of bringing men and women to salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.